James. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23, verse 6. If you don't know it off by heart, you might want to pick up a Bible. If you haven't got one with you, Anne will bring one round. Just raise your hand. Why don't we read the whole psalm? Remind ourselves of all that's gone before as we come to look at verse 6. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." John Wesley was looking back on his life and reflecting on the certainty of youth. You know how it is when you're younger, everything's black and white, isn't it? You know what you think, you know what you're going to do and all that kind of stuff. But as you get older, it's not just your hair that develops grey areas, but actually your thinking develops that as well. And he said, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. A few years on, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half as sure of most things as I was before. At present, I'm hardly sure of anything." Great man, John Wesley. I know what he means, do you? I remember thinking that a Vauxhall Viva HB, anybody remember them? One with a curve in the sort of, fantastic, would be the only car I'd ever want and drive in all my life. I've moved on a bit now. I used to think that voting Labour was probably the only thing that any sensible thinking person would ever do in their life. And I still think that. No, don't really. You move on, don't you? I used to believe fervently that E equals MC squared. I'm not so sure now. But what do you think about that? No comment. Problem is, isn't it? Things change. Technologies develop. And as we age, you begin to see the bigger picture. You begin to see the pros and cons of all arguments. You begin to see both sides of arguments. And there are grey areas, and therefore you become less certain about some things. But it didn't do Wesley justice, because I didn't quite finish his quote. He says, "At present, I'm hardly sure of anything except that which God has revealed to me in his word." And that's the difference, because we can be sure of what God has revealed, because the Lord, unlike technology and other things, never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no need to change, does he? Because he's perfect in all his ways. He's faithful to all his promises. And even more than that, when you think about God and putting your trust in him, he isn't some distant, aloof deity who watches on occasionally and just tick things into order while he's living his own life. That's not what he's like. He's a hands-on God. He's passionate about you and me. He's created us for a relationship with him, to love him, to enjoy him forever. And what's more, as James sort of alluded to right at the start, for him to enjoy us forever as well. It's two-way. It's mutual. Stunningly, this God is continually at work on our behalf. The love every day, the mercies new every morning, the blessing. What do we sing? Such love streaming through history. That's what Wesley was sure about. And that's what David was sure about too. And it's why he wrote Psalm 23. And these last 6 weeks or so, we've explored this relationship that we can have with the Lord and that he desires with us. If you just pause, what an amazing thought that little old you and me can have a relationship with the living Lord, the one who flung stars into space, as we've just said, the one who created all things, you know, the sovereign maker of the universe, wants a relationship, desires a relationship, enjoys that relationship with you and me. And there might be 6 billion people on the planet, or 6.13 billion and 373,200, but you know what I mean. But actually that relationship with you is special to God. We've looked at this picture of the Lord as the shepherd and we being the sheep. And we've thought about what it is to trust as a sheep to that shepherd. We've thought about his provision for us and his guidance for us, his comfort to us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Last week we heard about his overflow in our lives, how our cup overflows when we're in relationship with the Lord. All of this, David is saying, is certain and sure. The Lord is my shepherd. The verbs are all decisive, aren't they? He makes me lie down. He leads me in still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He prepares a table for me. He anoints my head with oil. And just when you think that David couldn't be any more positive or decisive in his language, just when you think he can't get any more certain about this relationship with God, he says in verse 6, surely, certainly, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the climax of the psalm, and it's the climax of the ideas of the psalm. Here is the certainty of the continual benefits of being in relationship with our shepherd as sheep, every moment of every day. Are you getting the message? Every moment of every day to trust in him, to trust in his provision and his guidance and his comfort and the overflow of his blessings and his presence with us. Certainty. And let's give it its theologically correct name. Assurance. Assurance is a level of faith that we reach that trusts implicitly in God for everything. You see it often in Scripture, people in Scripture, just a couple that came to mind. But Job in all his troubles, Job with everything stripped away from him and covered in sores, at the very peak of his difficulties could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Certainty, do you hear it? I know. And Paul, imprisoned, suffering for his faith, and yet, in writing to Timothy, could say, he talked about his faith, he talked about this is the reason why I'm suffering, and he said, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. He can look after my life, he will look after my life, indeed, for all eternity. Did you hear him say, I no. Came across a poem on the internet. Probably American, forgive me any Americans here this morning. It's slightly twee, but it does contain everything I think we need to hear. What wonderful blessings overflow when we can truly say, I know. I know in whom I have believed. I know the one I have received. I know his blood avails for me. I know that though once blind, now I see. Just make sure you're listening. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know the gift he freely gives. I know he'll keep me to the end. I know he is my faithful friend. I know he's coming in the sky. I know that time is drawing nigh. I know. I know. So do you? Do you know? Many of you have made great comments about doing this series the way we've done it, and have really appreciated, I think, exploring our relationship with a living God. But wouldn't it be awful to finish this psalm today, and all of us are nodding in the direction of trusting in God. All of us are saying yes, ticking the box to assurance. All of us are singing at the end of this service, I will trust in you alone. We reach the peak of Sunday worship. And then on leaving the building, we revert to the same old, same old. Same old worries, same old concerns, same old doubts, same old lifestyle based on those same old worries and doubts, and not on the assurance of being a sheep under the wonderful hand of the shepherd. So do you know? When they built the Golden Gate Bridge, San Francisco way, in the initial construction, because of the sort of the way they built it, they weren't able to have a safety net or even serious safety devices and harnesses. And apparently, 23 men fell to their deaths in the first 3 months of work. But once they got so far, they could sling a net underneath, and so a safety net was put in place. And subsequently, 10 men fell, but their lives were spared. No more people died in the construction of the bridge. And what was more, the work rate improved by 25%. You see, assurance brings great benefits. It did to those men building that bridge, but it does for us. It can be yours now, today, forever. If you give yourself to him completely, no strings, let go. Well, that's the first word dealt with then, surely. But in fact, the rest we can cover fairly quickly. Surely goodness and love. These guys, goodness and love, are personalised here, aren't they? Personified here. Are often referred to as the Lord's sheepdogs. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep, and his goodness and love are the sheepdogs who follow us. It's a nice picture, isn't it? These sheepdogs run around and keep us in order, and importantly, stop us from straying. Goodness and love are two words that are often used to describe God and to bring out sort of aspects of his character. I'm just going to read a few verses. Genesis chapter 1, about God's goodness first. We look at God's goodness. You know what you're going to say here in response to these verses, I'm sure. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was? Well done. Verse 10. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was? Good. Verse 12. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was? Good. And verse 18. He just created the light, hasn't he, and the sky to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So God created, verse 21, the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. You sure? Good. And God saw all that he had made, verse 31. And it was? No. Very good. That's what it says. God saw all that it was made, and it was very good. That's what God's about. This is God's nature. Creates things, and it's good. And that goodness follows us all the days of our life. Later on in the history of Israel, in slavery in Egypt, and then brought out by God in that journey, that Exodus journey, and brought to the Promised Land. And there are loads of descriptions of the Promised Land. You'll know most of them, about flowing with milk and honey and all that kind of stuff. But Nehemiah, of all people, chapter 9, verse 25, in his prayer to God, describes that land. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. It's what God's about for his people. Goodness, which follows us all the days of our life. And then on into the New Testament and Romans chapter 8, which in fact, as a thought about this, Psalm 23 covers much of the same ground, doesn't it, as Romans chapter 8, especially towards the end of the chapter. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. You getting the message? God doesn't have a bad bone in his body. Technically, he doesn't have a body. Well, you know what I mean. But he invented goodness. It oozes from his being. And it's aimed at you and me every day of our lives. Goodness and love. Here's another great Old Testament word used to describe God and his character. I wouldn't normally drop Hebrew words into a sermon because I don't want to make you feel as if, you know, you're not as clever as me and that stuff like that. But here's a great Hebrew word to learn, right, for this kind of love. You ready? Stand back. It's chesed. Oh, great word, isn't it? Chesed. I'll just say that again. It's chesed. And the Authorized Version translates it loving kindness. Because it's not just love, it's not just that warm feeling that we get in our hearts from time to time, but it's love in action, loving kindness. You see, it's not the kind of love that says, I love you once a year on a Valentine card, but denies that love by its actions the rest of the year, or its lack of action. This is the kind of love that buys flowers without being asked. I'm glad Jan's left the room at this point. That gives gifts and leaves notes for people to find saying, I love you. This is the kind of love that surprises and delights. This is the kind of love that is active. This is covenant love. This is the love that began in creation, but regards to his people, began with Abraham, chosen by God to be blessed by him, to walk with him. Chosen in love, I will be your God. And you will be my people. And that covenant was renewed with Isaac and with Jacob and with Moses and with Joshua and with Josiah and with David. And of course, supremely, that covenant love is renewed again through his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In this feast that we've had this morning, we've embraced again, haven't we, this great love in action. A love the like of which has never been seen before and really won't need to be seen again. A love that is forever. A new covenant of love in his blood for the forgiveness of sins and for a permanent relationship between God and us. There's some great lines, aren't there, to remind us of this love. You know the hymn, O love that wilt not let me go. Great line. Ephesians chapter 1. That great passage of praise at the start. Just the end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he lives. And Paul goes on, doesn't he? The whole passage of blessing for you and me in the love of God. And back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. In all these things, all these troubles and hardships that Paul is talking about, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear Paul? I am convinced. I know. Here is assurance, folks. We will never be separated from that love that wilt not let us go. I hope you're hearing this, folks. I hope you know that God's not sitting on his throne, feet up on his footstool, not sure what to do for the rest of eternity. Because God is working. He never stops. His goodness and his love follow us. And you know, literally that word means pursues us. It's active. His goodness and his love pursue us all the days of our lives. I wonder if that's true for you as you look back on your life. You ever do that? Reflect on life? And when you think about the part that God's played in your life, can any of you say that actually God hasn't been good to me? I think most of us can look back, can't we? I think actually God has been good for me. That chance meeting, even that trial and trouble there, you know, those things. In all of those things, God has been good. You know that chaplain at the hospital from time to time, every week, but only for a few hours, every week. And on Friday got called out twice to people, one who'd just died and one who was moments away really from dying. And the family want words of comfort and assurance. And so invariably we turn to Psalm 23 because it offers assurance for those who believe. And people know it. It's one of those things that people still know. And especially this verse is very precious to people. And often what I'll do before we read the psalm is just ask them to tell me something about the one who's dying or the one who has died. And it's always good stuff. I guess you wouldn't say bad stuff, would you? But actually people, when they reflect on life, even a life of difficulty, can still see goodness in their lives. And sometimes these are people who don't even know God, don't even, you know, understand him in the same way perhaps as you and I do, and yet they want that assurance, and when they look back they can see the goodness of God's hand upon the lives of the people they love and upon their own lives. God is good all the time. His goodness and love follow us all the days of our lives. And so, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, there's no uncertainty. There's no hesitancy in David's words. I will dwell. And the word dwell has that continuous sense, doesn't it? I will continue to dwell day after day for all time in the presence of God. You know, you hear this for the first time and you might think, David's a bit arrogant, isn't he? How dare he presume his eternal destiny? Surely it's up to God. It's a story of a priest who got called to the deathbed of one of his flock. And he urges the dying man to renounce the devil and all his ways. But the dying man says nothing. So again, the priest says, renounce the devil and all his ways. But still, there's silence. And the priest says to him, why are you refusing to renounce the devil and all his evil? And the man said, until I know where I'm heading, I don't think I ought to upset anyone. But we know where we're heading if we trust in the Lord. David knew God well enough to know what his eternal destiny would be. He's making this certain pronouncement, not on the basis of his own worth, but on the basis of God's promises, on the basis of God's worth, on the basis of God's character. You see, for us in Christ, we can make the same claim. For Christ has dealt with sin. Christ has provided forgiveness. Christ has opened heaven's gates. Christ has led the way to that place and gone to prepare a place for us. To presume our salvation, our eternal destiny, on the grounds of our worth and our goodness would be a presumption too far. It would be arrogance. But to trust in Christ and his sacrifice means that we can know the truth of these verses. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you read the books, you'll see that there's some debate as to whether David meant eternal life here, or simply a closeness with the Lord, a life of daily worship, if you like, simply for the rest of his days. You'll find arguments going in both directions. And as with most of these things, I suggest you take both of them to be right. Because the Lord is your shepherd, because you can trust him, because he provides for you green pastures and still waters, because he restores your soul, because he guides you in paths of righteousness, because he comforts you with his presence, even in troubles, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because he blesses you and anoints you so that your cup overflows, because his goodness and love pursue you every moment of all the days of your life, because you're sure of this, because we know this, then you will live in the closest of relationships with the living Lord now and every day. And you will spend eternity with him. In fact, eternity began in your heart the day you invited Jesus to live there with you. As I was finishing the sermon, an old hymn came to mind. We're not going to sing it, but you can go home singing it if you like. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. It's a marvellous thought, isn't it? But it doesn't have to be just a thought. It can be reality for us. We trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege, what a delight, what a joy to look deep into your word as we've done with this psalm. And we thank you for your revelation of which we can be sure and certain that you are our shepherd and that all these things in this psalm apply to our lives today and every day. The smallest detail of our lives given over to you, and you work good, and you bring your love into every situation, every detail of our lives. And we thank you. And Lord, even as we say thank you, Lord, we know that at some point, if not today, then maybe tomorrow or maybe the day after, some point in the future, Lord, we'll forget these words and something will come in our lives that draws us from you, that lessens the power of these words in our lives. And Lord, we ask, even as we sit here now, Lord, that this may not be the case. Or if it happens, Lord, that you would draw us back to you, that we would live every moment of our lives in this close walk with you, as we trust you for everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.